Okay. This week?
I know.
We saw last week. This week we read the Sedra of Nusso, which is the longest Sedra of the year, 176 Sukkim, filled with mitzvahs and mussar and good information. Now, Rav Avinir notes that, as an overview of the Sedra, it seems to encompass disparate topics, one after the other. So he quotes the Ari, something we mentioned a few times already. The Ari said that Tzibur is an acronym for Tzadikim Beinonim Rishoyim. Tzibur, community, is an acronym for Tzadikim, the righteous, the medium, the middle group, and the evil. And everyone is included in the Tzibur. That's what the Tzibur is made up of. It's nice to think of a Tzibur as completely righteous, but the reality is that it's not so. Present company included, of course, and those listening on the CD. But the reality is that the Tzibur is composed of different types. Now, Nusso deals with exceptional cases. How does the community, the Jewish community, integrate people who depart from the norm, who are atypical, but with whom society must deal, people of special pedigree and therefore responsibilities and or talents, like Levium, or the Nisim, or the Nazir, or people with special problems, the Tsarua, the Zov, the Ganov, the Thief, or the Sota. So I want to discuss the Sota this morning, which is a very interesting case. It's hard to understand. The number of questions we'll raise that I hope will highlight the difficulty in understanding the Sota. Maybe we'll just start with one. What's the connection between the Sota and the Beis HaMikdash? Why is such a case adjudicated in the Beis HaMikdash by the Kohen? I mean, if a person has such an issue, you go to family court or divorce court or Judge Judy, whatever it is. But why would you think to go to the Beit HaMikdash to resolve these issues? And yet, v'emira koheinus or yishol l'fnei Hashem, it has to be in the presence of the Shekhinah in the Beit Hashem. Two other difficulties we'll get to in a few moments, but let's look at the case. It begins Perek Hay, Pasuk Yud-Aleph. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, God said to Moshe, saying, Daber b'nei Yisrael v'martel lehem, you'll tell the children of Israel, Ish ish ki sisteh shto u'mo'alovo mo'al. If a man sees that his wife has strayed, u'mo'alovo mo'al, and she trespasses against him. Now the trespass, of course, is of the most heinous nature. V'shochav ish oso shichva zera, she lives with a man, and it's hidden from her husband. He doesn't know about it because it's done in seclusion. And there's no witness to it. She's not caught. Now the Eid Ein Bo, the Gemara says that if there are two Eidim, then of course there's no need for the whole parsha. If there are two witnesses, then it's a criminal case, and the two witnesses come to Beis Din and they testify to what they saw, but there are two witnesses. What if there's only one witness? The eight ain't, but there's no witness at all. Rashi says, "Hoyim yeshbo afilu eight echad." If there's even one witness to it, she'omar nitmeis lo hoy sashoso. So the eight ain't, but means there's not even one witness, much less two. One witness is that becomes a civil matter. Two witnesses are criminal matters. These are no witnesses. The avar alav ruach kino v'kineas ishto v'hin nismo. And the man becomes jealous of his wife, and v'kineas ishto. He conveys his jealousy to her, v'hin nismo, and she is impure. Avar alav ruach kino v'kineas ishto v'hin lo nismo. He becomes jealous of her and warns her, V'hi lo nitma, she's not impure, meaning she's innocent. That is to say, what's the case of the Sota? The case is not actually someone who lives with another man. The case is a woman who secludes herself with another man so as to give rise to the suspicion that they're having an affair. There are no witnesses the witnesses of the seclusion, but they're no witnesses to anything worse. But the husband is jealous. And the husband warns his wife not to seclude herself with this man, and she does it again. And that's when the Parsha Sota begins. In other words, if she just is with a man, the whole trial of the Sota does not take place at all. It's rather she secludes herself, she's warned not to seclude herself with this specific person, because if it's someone else, it's a different issue again. And nonetheless, she secludes herself with this person again. Because she's brought to the Kohen, he has to bring a carbon. It's a tenth of an eifah made of barley. So the Gemara says barley is not human food. Barley is animal food. He osta masa behemo, v'karbono macho behemo. She did an animalistic act, so she has to bring a carbon of animalistic food. Without any levono, frankincense, without any oil, because it's a degraded offering. V'kribo sa'a kohen v'midol v'fnei Hashem. The Kohen draws her near and stands her before Hashem, before the Almighty. V'lakacha kohen ma'im kedoshim b'chlichor. The whole procedure, he takes water, holy water, water from the Beis HaMikdosh in an earthenware vessel. U'min ha'afar asher yeb b'karka mishkon. He takes also dust from the ground of the Mishkan, of the Beis HaMikdosh, Yikach HaKohen, and Asan HaLamayim puts that in the water. So the water is a mix of now water and dust from the Karka Mishkan. And then he stands before, he uncovers her head, and he writes this parsha. So the final ingredient in the drink is this parsha itself that he writes. And then he warns her. Obviously, he warns her first what will happen if she doesn't confess. So if, in fact, she confesses, then she's divorced, lose the ksuba, but there's no criminal penalty because there weren't any edim. If she doesn't confess, and she wants to undergo the trial, and she's guilty, then the most dire fate awaits her. B'seif Hashem Yisrechech Nofeles, B'sbid Nechtzava. Then literally her womb will fall out, she'll disintegrate in the Mishkan, in the Beis HaMikdash, before the eyes of everyone. So she agrees, this is the test. I mean, keep in mind that she's not innocent in any event. Like Rashi said, even secluding herself with a man was wrong. The question is, how grave is her act? So then the Kohen writes this, the Chasaves Ha'alos Ha'ela Kohen Basefer, writes it on a scroll, U'mochel Me'amarim, that's the last ingredient. He puts it in the drink, so that the ink itself dissolves. Right? The Chazal say, famous statement, that God allows his name to be erased, because the Parsha Sot includes the Shem Hashem in it. God allows his name to be erased in order to make peace between husband and wife. Right? So then again, she's read her rights, literally, not Miranda rights, but I guess Sota rights. And the Kohen, and then the process begins. He takes the mincha and he offers it, etc. She drinks the water and she either lives or dies. Now, that's the test. There are a few steps to that whole process. It's hard to say how common it was. No doubt it wasn't a completely unknown experience. It did happen. The fact is, l'davonenu, this is a problem that's always existed in Jewish life. Always existed. As much as we try to glamorize the past, the fact is not so. The Maral used to rail against this, against adultery. In 17th century Prague, which was a large community, but maybe had 500 families in it. He railed it against it so much, that was the cause of his first dismissal as the rabbi of Prague. They got rid of him and only brought him back later in life. But whether it's more or less in our community is not really relevant to anything, because the Torah gives us a high standard. Now, it became even worse. The Gemara says in Sota, Daf Mem Zayin Amud Aleph, in the Mishnah, Misho Rabu HaMenoafim, when adulterers proliferated, Pasku Hamayim Hamarim. Then the waters discontinued their service. They stopped using it. Just like Misha Rabu Ratzchonim, the Mishnah continues, when murderers proliferated, so they stopped the Eglah Rufa, and they stopped as well trying capital cases. Sanhedrin exiled itself, part of the moral decline. Who discontinued the Mayim Hamarim? That test? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who of course lived through the Churban Beis HaMikdash. So among the other things, apparently this is a big problem in the time of the Churban. A big problem. They stopped it. Now, I think we'll understand later why they stopped it, but the bigger question, if you look at this, if you look at the whole area, I think the biggest problem we have with it is trying to understand... my tape is dead. Trying to understand the uniqueness of this circumstance. Where do we find a case in the whole Torah that God, the Beis in Shemalo, intervenes in human affairs? It's strange if you think about it. I mean, the parsha is familiar to us. But if we think about it, it's very strange. Why only here? And why doesn't God or the Beis in Shemalo resolve all our disputes? All right? Yeah, property disputes, theft, homicides, Lashon Hara, Yishkot Hashem Be'ni Ve'Neich. Let God resolve whatever issues we have. And yet this is the only case we have in the whole Torah where in fact the Beis in Shemalo intervenes and adjudicates an issue that otherwise, even outside the very narrow parameters of this case, is properly the province of a human court. So why is the intervention here? That's one strange aspect of it. So you have two. First is, why is the Mikdash involved? Second, why is the Beis in Shemalo involved? And the third issue, which is probably the most puzzling of all, which only the Gemara in Sota mentions, on Daf Chof Amud Aleph and Daf Chof Aleph Amud Aleph, that the Mishnah says there that in Yeshlo Zchus Hoysa Tololo, if the woman has some merit, let's say she's guilty of adultery and she drinks the waters, but she has some merit in her bank account, Hoysa Tololo, the merit of whatever she did would suspend the effects of the waters for a time, either a year or 2 years, even up to 3 years. Very strange. You have a woman who's guilty of adultery, and yet if she has some schus, the punishment of the Mayim Hamarim would be suspended up to 3 years. What kind of schus? So Gemara discusses a number of possibilities and concludes, after first rejecting it, concludes that schus the Torah. If she has a schus of Talmud Torah, if she studied Torah, then the merit of her Torah study is going to suspend the effects of the waters for a few years. From this, you have a very interesting discussion in the Mishnah, two approaches. Ben Azai says that Chayav Odom L'lamed is Bito Torah. A man is obligated to teach his daughter Torah. Why? So that she's forced one day to drink the waters of the Soto, Shazchus Tolala. The merit of her Torah study will protect her, at least for a short time. Conversely, the more famous statement of Rabbi Eliezer, that the person is also lamed is bito Torah. He's forbidden to teach his daughter Torah. And one who teaches daughter Torah, ke'ilu milamdo tiflus. It's as if he's teaching her immorality. Why? Because he's effectively giving her a means of protecting herself against the effects of adultery. Teach your Torah. Rabbi Eliezer says, you shouldn't teach your daughter Torah. That, of course, is a parsha all to itself. But that's the context in which the statement is made. If a person teaches his daughter Torah, then he's teaching her tiflus. Because she'll now know how to worm her way out of that... what's that? That... Of course. Well, the Gemara is filled with contrary thoughts. That's what makes it the Gemara. That's the context, Tiflis. It's in this mission, the Gemara says Tiflis. You can darshan it other ways also. But the context of the mission, Sotah, Dav Chof Amar Alf, is this particular case. All right?
The Gemara on Chof Aleph withdraws it a little, that it's not actually teaching her immorality or indecency, which is tiflus, but in fact it's giving her a means, you know, and therefore it's not a productive act. All right. So the Rishonim discuss exactly what can, what can't, what will be as close, what won't be as close. The basic question, without getting into that area of Talmud Torah for women, the basic question is, how can it be? It's a very strange nuance in the laws of Sota that here's someone who's guilty, and yet the schus of the Torah protects her. Why should that be? It's as if it undermines the whole process, and in fact, in the worst case scenario, let's say someone, you know, the call has gone out that she is immoral, so people know about it. Right? The Gemara says in another context in Sota, the women who spin their wool by the light of the moon. I guess that today we would say a chat group, or maybe even a mahjong group. They get together, they talk about, you know, various current events in the community. They spin their wool by the light of the moon. They know she's guilty. All right? And yet, nothing happens to her. It's motzi laz on the mehamar, because people think that it doesn't work. So if it doesn't work, we say it must be some schus. But why would the system even encompass such a possibility that the woman could be guilty, and because she learned Torah, so the waters are not going to work? Now, there's really one answer to all these questions. The questions are not directly raised by the Ramban, but in fact the Ramban raises the answer. Ramban is on Pasuk Chof and Chof Aleph. He says as follows: V'hine ein b'chol mishpatei haTorah davar tolui b'neis zulasi adin hazeh. There's nothing in all the laws of the Torah. The laws of the Torah not only a very rational system, but a very human-based system. I mean, if you just look around, that whole section over there, that whole bookcase, Nezikin, and half of Noshim deal with cases, legal issues that arise in life. Whether torts or inheritance or family law or property rights, it's all there. So we don't have a case in the Gemara where the conclusion will be, let God sort it out, especially in a miraculous way. There's ein b'chol mishpatei haTorah davar tolui b'neis zulasi adin hazeh, except for this one. Shupelef aneis, it's astonishing, it's miraculous. Neis kavua sheyase b'Yisrael v'yosam rubam osim ritzono shel makom. It will happen to the Jewish people when most of them are faithful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, in fact, there was a concept in the ancient world that actually arose, I think, in the 7th century, long before any of us were alive. But the phrase is on trial by ordeal. Have you heard that phrase? Trial by ordeal was very common in the pagan societies, and later in the Christian societies, and even in early colonial America, whereby they would take a person who they thought was guilty, but they did not have any proof of it, and they would subject him to a trial by ordeal. That is to say, they throw the person in the fire, and if he survived, he was innocent. If he died, must have been guilty. But they'd have him walk over burning coals or fiery rods. And if he was uninjured, it meant he was innocent. That was trial by ordeal of fire. The more common one, I think, has been depicted more in American history, is trial by ordeal of water. In fact, Jews suffered from this during the Inquisition as well, conversos. That, or what was conversos, it was Jews who had converted, actually, and they thought that they were relapsing to Christianity. They would dunk them in water, or throw them in a lake, or river, with a millstone around their neck, and if they floated to the surface and lived, it means they're innocent. If they sunk and drowned, it means they were guilty. It was one of the punishments they used for witches also in colonial times, trial by ordeal. But in fact, the Sota is really the opposite case. Because in all the cases that the pagans used, they took something which was inherently harmful, and they said, all right, you know, if he's innocent, God will intervene and save him. All right. Most of them died, so they felt justified. He must have been guilty. Of course, you throw someone in fire or drown them in the water, most are going to die.
Sotah is exactly opposite, because the substance by which he's being tested is a neutral, even harmless substance, water. So maybe water mixed with a little dust or a little ink, but it's basically water that will have no effect, no physiological effect on her. So the trial that exists is one which in fact will manifest her guilt in the ordinary case. So Ramban says that this was a Pela v'nes kavua that existed. He chafetz l'man tzidko liyaser ha-noshim shel ta'asena kizimas yeser ha-amen. God desired, in accordance with his righteousness, to chastise, or maybe better to say liyaser, he might mean just to teach, women that they should not act in the same immoral ways as the rest of the nations. Ulanakos yeser min ha-mamzerus, and to cleanse the Jewish people, mamzerus, Mams, of course, is the offspring of an illicit relationship that's chayv misa min ha-Torah, it's capital crime. She'yu re'uyim lahasha shechina b'sachar, that the shechina should be, they should be worthy, the shechina, the divine presence, should rest among them. U'lefichach pasak lo'inyon hazeh mi'shoshin iskalkulu b'averos, and therefore this matter ceased from the moment that they became immersed, corrupted by sin. Kimosha Omru, let's continue the Ramban, the Gemara in Soto, I mentioned. Misha Rabu Hanoafim, Posku Me Soto. When the adulterers multiplied, were numerous, then the Me Soto stopped. Shenemar, quoting a Posuk in Hosea, Lo Efkar Abinosechem, Kitizneno, Val Kalosechem, Kitinafeno, I will not recall, visit the sin of your, on your daughters if they are immoral, or your daughters-in-law, if they act with infidelity, kihem amzonos yiparedu. They're just they're a member of a nation of harlots. In Makadeshas Yizbachu, and they bring their offerings with the prostitutes. Veina kosev omer shetiyena hanoshim anofos pturos mina avom mavusha balei anofim. And the pasuk doesn't mean to say that the women are exempt from the punishment because their husbands are adulterers. Rather, that this great miracle should not happen to them, this great miracle which is done lichvodom, to their honor, because they are a holy nation. But if the husbands are straying, then they won't understand the good that comes out of the test of the Soto, nor will they desire it. And the Zeshama V'am lo Yovin Yilbat, a nation which has no understanding, so they will be entrapped in their foolishness. Okay. V'zetam, and continuing the Ramban, V'zetam Masha Amru, this is why the Gemara said in the next daf, Mem Zayin Mebez, yeah, hold on a second, you'll see in a second. This is why the Gemara says, the end of the Parsha Sotah is the Nikoho Ish Me'avon, that the man will be cleansed of any sin. So in context it means that a man is not allowed to live with his wife once she's adjudicated a Sotah, until she drinks the water. But if she drinks and she's innocent, the Nikoho Ish Me'avon, he's allowed to resume marital life with her. The Gemara Sotah darshins it differently. Supplementally. When a man is free of any sin, then the waters test his wife. When a man is not free of any sin, or sin in this nature, the waters don't test. The hanikayon who, the cleansing here is, shloboaleha mishakine lovinistera, that he didn't live with her once he warned her and she secluded herself again before she was adjudicated free of the stigma of the Sota. That's the Gemara. But the Yesh Mefarshim, Ramban continues, Shimbal Habal, Shum Bila Sur Kol Yamav, if the husband had ever strayed and been unfaithful to his wife, any time in his life, Ein Hamayim Botkinoso, the waters won't test her either. That's the intent of the pasuk. Well, it depends on the context. No, there is no test for a man.
How would
you say? Well, if it's with a married woman,
then of course, then it's a criminal matter. Then.
If he strays, the water won't test his wife. If she's guilty.
What does that mean, he's strays?
Strays. He means he has an affair.
But I thought men were... I thought that wasn't a problem unless it was a married woman. I mean, you know what I mean.
No, no. She's not. Any bila sura. All right. The difference is, keep in mind that... What?
I thought a man could take another woman.
You're a very lucky husband if you think that. But, No. That underlaw is true. The Torah tolerates polygamy. So that's true. So that's why there is no comparable test for a man.
That's what I'm saying. What does it mean
straight?
What kind of relationship?
A bilasura. He lives outside the context of marriage with another woman. Whether she's married or not, it could still be a bilasura. That's an official relationship, though. That's not one night stand.
This never actually happened.
So-so.
It actually
absolutely. No, you're thinking of the Irani Dachas, or Ben Sar Mora. You never say the Sultan never happened. You see from the Mishnah that Misha Rabu Hanoafim Posku Meha Morim. When there was too much immorality in society, it didn't work anymore. You have to understand why.
But yes. If she can't be tested because of him, she will never be cleared. So as much as you say...
No, the contrary.
She's not clear. She's still in doubt.
No. She drinks the water. Nothing happens to her.
Oh, nothing. Oh, right. Right away. Oh, it's not that she's not tested. It's that it won't come out anything but positive, even if she...
Yeah. She won't be found guilty.
Even if she is guilty.
Well, even if she is.
But everybody will think that she...
Ain hamayim botkin es ishto. What's that? Boy, you ever notice all the questions come people walking very, very late? It's because she's not completely innocent. She secluded herself with a man. I should rewind the tape for them. The only issue is whether she actually had relations with the man with whom she secluded herself. But she acted in an illicit way, secluding herself. But the waters won't test because apparently the waters are testing more than just the infidelity of the woman. They're testing the relationship that exists. Something about marriage has been taught to us here, which we'll get to. And Ramban says that Ba'olam en Alaho Shafilu ha'yubanahu v'nosav no'afim lo ke'abom lo ha'yubokim. Even if it's a whole family of adulterers, the water will not test her. Vaklal shunes the coverly Yisrael. Because the Ramban says, the principle here is, it's a miracle, and it's for the honor of the Jewish people. Now we have to understand.
If she knows that from now on, whenever she's tested, it can't be tested, she can go have affairs with anybody, just continue what she's doing.
He could divorce her too.
Yeah, but I'm saying
right.
She can go on, because she knows she's safe, no matter what.
You have a low opinion of the Jewish woman, what can I tell you?
Well, somebody that's going to do that.
I am pro-Jewish woman. So let's understand. What's the nace of coverly Yisrael? All right. What underlies the whole system? First, so let's just go back to the questions that we asked. I mean, the Ramban makes the point that we started with, that this is the only time that the Beis Din Shomailah, I'm sorry, only time the Beis Din Shomato abdicates its role, that the human court abdicates its role completely, and grants sole exclusive jurisdiction to the Beis Din Shomailah. When do we ever come into contact with the Beis Din Shomailah? Only two occasions. Yom HaKippurim, and after death. That's it. And that's the judgment of HaKadosh Baruch Hu on the human being. Except in this case. Here you have the Beis Din Shomailah involved in a very limited circumstance. The relationship of a husband and wife. Why? So, we'll see in a moment the point that makes about marriage, but there's something else happening here as well. A human court can only judge the crime and can only account for the crime, the immediate deed. The heavenly court, the Beis Din Shomailah, is able to account for the totality of a person's life. All the person's chuyos, all the person's accomplishments. In fact, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said this. That's the pasuk of Hazinu. Hatsur tamim polo, kichol drachav mishpat. Kele menove einovel, tzadik v'yasharu. Hatsur tamim polo, the rock, all his works are perfect. Kol drachav mishpat. All of God's ways are just. Why? Because a human court, and it's a dilemma that exists every day, a human court cannot use the suit beyond the case itself. And rightfully so. That is to say, a person is guilty, he has to be punished. How is that punishment going to affect, though, his wife, his children, his finances? The human court is limited to what it can do. It can't take into account all those factors. The basis from Milo, though, is different. That's part of the judgment we have on Yom Kippur. The judgment of an individual is not just for the individual. How an individual acts in context of family, in context of community, etc. The governments of Seaboard too. That's the base. That's a good coming from looking hold up on this drug. Because this drug was able to see into generations. And the Mishpat is precise. So now we come to what was, before you arrive, I think the most difficult aspect to understand. That if the woman is guilty, but she has the schus of Torah, the schus of Torah is Tola. It's going to suspend her judgment for up to 3 years. And the Gemara is a nice discussion, a very interesting discussion on Chafal of Amar Aleph, which place look at, you should look into in any event. The Gemara says that Avera Mechaba Mitzvah, and Avera extinguishes a Mitzvah. That is to say, it's not like a scorecard. You know, you put up one run, and they put up another run, and it's tied. No. An Avera is a person does a Mitzvah. And then it does an Avera, that Avera extinguishes the Mitzvah. Because it shows that the person was not perfected at all. Now we have to understand, Avera Mechaba Mitzvah means that Mitzvahs, all Mitzvahs do is cause a predisposition to perfection. But Shmiras HaMitzvahs are not perfection per se. As we well know, it's possible to do Mitzvahs and be a scoundrel as well, be very imperfect. Mitzvahs are a guide to ethical attainment. But mitzvahs by themselves are not ethical attainments. They're just things we do to perfect ourselves to hope that we reach that level. So Avera Mechaba Mitzvah. But ain't Avera Mechaba Torah. Avera cannot extinguish Talmud Torah. What's the difference? So mitzvah is an act that a person does, and as we well know, the act that a person does can be done for a variety of reasons. Torah learned cannot be undone by a single act of rishus, even the promiscuity of a sota. Of course, we mean Talmud Torah in its real sense. A person who sleeps with a daf yomi every morning is not engaging in Talmud Torah necessarily. That's going to provide a schus to protect him or her from these from this harsh punishment. But we mean Talmud Torah, real Talmud Torah. I was mentioned, I heard this from Rabbi Wine years ago, that the Alt of Slobodka used to say, Nosson C. Finkel used to say that he can't guarantee that any graduate, any Musmuch of Slobodka won't sin. But he can guarantee that they won't enjoy the sin. That's also Madrega. They won't enjoy it. So that's Ein Aver Mechava Torah. Torah, when it's studied, leaves an imprint on the personality. Even Talmud Torah, the person chooses evil, then the effects can be certainly diminished. The Gemara there quotes the cases of Doeg Hadomi and Achitofel, who are great Talmid Chachamim, but they also strayed. They had Torah, but they're able to somehow overcome the natural perfecting qualities of Torah and become great Rishon. So Avera Mechaba Mitzvah, but ain't Avera Mechaba Torah. So in fact, with Torah, the average person finds it harder to sin, especially if the Torah is internalized, if the Torah is assimilated. And that's why I distinguish between superficial learning and intense learning. Intense learning, so you all know this, a person who studies halachos of a Lashon Hara, say, it becomes a little more difficult to speak Lashon Hara, correct? Because you just start thinking about it more. You're thinking about it more. That's how the Torah, that's how Aver came from Mechava Torah. And the fact is, if you wouldn't, but if a person would succumb, and having been to the Lashon Hara seminars, nonetheless
speak Lashon Hara anyway, what's the reaction? Guilt. I was wrong. I stumbled. I remember I learned this, etc. That's Ein Aver Mechava Torah. Because once Torah is internalized, it can't be uprooted. It can't be undone, except, of course, with great effort, like Yad Rishon, like Doeg and Achitofel and others. It's just much harder to sin. And there, and not only that, but the chokhmah, the wisdom that a person acquires through Talmud Torah itself becomes part of the way back, becomes a guide to set him or her back on the right path. The Bechira. Right. That's back in Gozo. Right. Well, again, we don't know how learned they are necessarily. But like I said, you could learn superficially. I mean learning which is internalized. If you internalize, and that's what it is. If you internalize a certain area, then it's either difficult to sin in that area, or if you sin, it's difficult not to feel the dissonance in your life. So that's how Torah is different than just a nice mitzvah, which could be a physical act, like checking a lulav. It should have an effect on the person as well, but might not because it's external to the person. Torah, though, develops the soul, and therefore that makes a much deeper impact. So now you see what's happening here. Why is the source of the Torah, Tola, suspends the judgment of the Soto? Well, on the one hand, you could say that the fact that she has the source of Torah means already that her relationship with her husband and her commitment to her home is on a different level. On a different level entirely, because she has internalized some aspect of Torah. It means that it's not a typical case, let's put it like that. It's not a typical case that even if she strayed, Rahman al-Islam, something else must have happened that drove her to do it. Because the Torah itself would not allow itself to be distorted in that way through this corrupt vehicle. A woman. It's called Stoa. You have to get a copy of CD. It all flows together. That's the schus of Torah. That's guilt. That is guilt. We'll see what happens next week. Yeah, guilty. Of course. We all did. That's the schus of Torah. Now, only the basis of Mahalo, only Kadosh Baruch, of course, is capable of weighing one person's chuyos in a general sense versus an aveira in a specific sense. That's one reason why the Beis Din Shamayla has to intercede here in human affairs, because we're not looking only for an adjudication of a human crisis, but rather we're looking for the imprimatur of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of Ashgoch HaPratis, of the Beis Shomailo on marriage. And that really is the limud here. It's not that, you know, again, it's the discussion of the Gemara. Should a woman learn and not learn because of its effect on her in these areas? Rabbi Chazal is teaching us is that this area of life, unlike any other area of life, this area of life to which marriage is under the direct scrutiny of Ashgoch HaPratis. Amazing to think about. But that's what Torah is telling us. This area, unlike any other area, is under the direct scrutiny of the Beis Shamala. And we know who we marry, right? Bas Kol Yosef. How we conduct ourselves in the marriage as well. All those things are under God's direct supervision. Where the Torah is in the home, it's very hard for it not to have an impact on both the husband and the wife as well. All of this for one purpose that the Ramban mentions that will answer up this question as well. That we should be re'uyim l'hashra'as shchina. We should be worthy as a people that God's shchina, God's presence, should rest v'sochein. That's why, in fact, the mikdash is brought. It was the first question we raised. That's why this takes place not in the courts, but it takes place in the Beis HaMikdash. V'amid HaKohen Esho Yisho L'fnei Hashem. One reason is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives his haslama to marriages and really monitors our marriages to make sure that they're kept faithful. But there's another reason as well, which is a very unique aspect of Jewish life that Rav Kook mentioned in Arod. You see, we recognize very well today, for non-Jews, marriage is the ultimate private act. Ultimate private act. In fact, all the Supreme Court cases that are always at issue, are at issue these days, like Roe versus Wade, about abortion, or Griswold versus Connecticut about contraception, they all speak of the sanctity of the bedroom, all right? The privacy of the bedroom. It's no one's business. Not the state, all right? Not the government, not your friends. It's between the husband and wife. I guess in Rome, between a wife and a doctor, or a close relationship. We have no such concept. And you see from here, we have no such concept. There's no such concept as the privacy of the bedroom, as an area that's removed from the scope of halacha, removed from the purview of the Torah. On the contrary, family life is kodesh kadoshim. So that's not to say it's broadcast across the world, but it's not only between the husband and wife. It relates to the man, the woman, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's really the point that's being made here. That's why the mikvah is involved. That's why the woman has to drink water which contains within it the Ofer HaMikdash. Because marriage is the foundation of Kedusha in the Jewish world. And that's why Ramban ends. Baklal Shonesh Zekavod LeYisrael. It's a miracle. Miracle only means here that it's the intervention of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in human affairs. But it's also Kavod LeYisrael. It's the honor of the Jewish people that our lives, even what we euphemistically call our private lives, are subject to the scrutiny of the Melech Malchem Melachim. That's a Kavod LeYisrael that we're on that Madrego. That's why. Misharabu HaMinafim Pasku Mehamarim. Once adultery became rampant, in other words, we're no different than anybody else, there's no Kavod LeYisrael. We're not ro'i l'ashra shchino. We're not worthy of God's presence in our midst. If we're not worthy of God's presence in our midst, then why would the water work? You have to be in a high madrego for the water to work. That's what Ramban means. He throws in an aside here, which really makes his point strongly. That this is pele. It's a wonder. The next kavua and an established miracle, Shiyasa be Israel, period, Yasa be Israel, that's performed in Israel. He adds, the Osam Rubam Osim Ritzono Shel Makom, when most of them are engaged in fulfilling the will of God, the Rove. If the Rove is involved in Avodas Hashem and Shmiras HaMitzvos and Talmud Torah, then the Sota is an aberration. If it's an aberration, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu reaches down and protects us. Ki chofetz l'man tzidka l'yaser hanosem shelo ta'asena kazimas yeser amen. God reaches into our world because it doesn't want our women to be like the women of the rest of the world. What do we want mamzerim in Jewish life? Because we're re'uyim, we should be re'uyim l'hashra shechina b'sochem. We should be roi to have God's presence rest among us. Like anything else, when society becomes too immoral, that's in fact where HaKadosh Baruch Hu kivyachol steps back and says, until they reform themselves, there's nothing I can do. You know, the Torah doesn't maintain a system whereby if you clock someone incessantly, he's going to come back and want to return. In the short term, for some people, yes. But for a society, you know, over the long term, certainly not. It has to come from inside, from changing, from transforming the internal life of the human being. That's what the Torah is talking about. Really, Parsha Sota conveys to us nothing more than the mussar of the Jewish marriage. The Jewish marriage, it's not that it's a public event, but it's not a private event or private relationship between a husband and wife. Rather, it's an event that brings the family life generally. It's an event that's tied in directly to our Socha Pratis. And when we're worthy, God intervenes. The fact that God intervenes, not just in us. Granted, that's the miracle. The miracle is a wondrous event.
but it's covered with Yisrael. So rather than look at Sota as a degradation, degradation on some level for sure of an individual, but it's a covered with Yisrael, not only that this type of infidelity is uprooted, but more to the point, and I think more tellingly, it's a covered with Yisrael that God considers us worthy of His presence, considers that we're on a high enough level that this type of institution, the institution of marriage, which the world is a private one, that this institution should be able to withstand His scrutiny. This institution is one which should welcome His presence into its midst, and this institution of marriage is one which should only exist for His glory. That's the beauty of the Parsha Soto, and that's the limud. Like they have many times in the Torah, it's in the exceptional cases that we learn precisely what the institution should be, what the ideal is. We see the ideal, that's the cover of Israel. Okay. Yes. Yes.
One second. Okay, yeah.
I thought it was very nice.
Okay.
Except realistically,
yeah.
If my husband brought me in front of everybody and made me drink, say that I was a sota, and I wasn't, I don't see how you think going back to this marriage is going to be good. I would resent it. There would be no trust.
Well, you're a tough cookie.
I think that's wrong.
But you missed the beginning.
Oh.
What the woman did was wrong. She secluded herself with a man.
And no, then she was,
no, think about it. And then she was warned not to seclude herself with this man. Before Adam, warned not to seclude herself with this man, she did it again. That is not the Mindy Stein that I know.
Well, nobody tells me not to seclude myself.
Don't tempt us.